us that we not be so quick to voice our love and devotion to Christ, yet are not willing to sacrifice self, time, and goods to promote God's perfect and divine will. We have a great task before us. It's seeking the advancement of Christ's kingdom in this world. Beloved, that's an investment that is eternal, like our brother said. And so few take part on that investment. It's a great investment. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, a mind intent on promoting God's will, but the things that be of men, but what pleases and satisfies men. In all sincerity, Peter believed himself to be just in rebuking the Lord. He did. I believe that with all my heart. I believe Peter thought he was doing the right thing. His strong emotions and affections for Christ compelling him to such an action. Yet his emotions were misguided and selfish and not according to the truth nor the will of God. And aren't we, again, so often guilty of that same thing when we know that we should be serving Christ more, yet we excuse ourselves, we justify ourselves, and then plead still our love and emotion and affections for Christ? Is that not in many ways a source or sense of hypocrisy? When I say, I love Christ, but I can't serve Him? How often, dearly beloved, do we allow ourselves and our service to Christ to be dictated by selfish love? What if Christ commanded, and He does, but what if Christ commanded us to do something that was totally self-denying, cross-bearing, sacrificing for Him? The majority of Christians in the world would not do that. But yet our Lord says in the text, if we're to follow Him, that's the kind of mindset we need to have. Will Christ always require that? No, of course not. But beloved, sometimes He does. If we don't learn to put Christ and the promotion of God's will foremost in our lives, we'll never be the church we long and desire to be. Never. We'll fall into the same mediocre state most churches are in today. They come to church, they have services, they're emotionally stirred for a minute, and then they go back in the world, and the week is filled with nothing but worldly things and all that. Then they meet back again in church, and they worship and they praise. You know, tradition, we've been saying for a long time, tradition, religious tradition, is that which is really hard here in Coleman. Beloved, we need to be careful that religious tradition doesn't begin to influence us to where we find ourselves doing the same thing. Believe me, for a church to really advance, a church to really receive the blessings in this adulterous and sinful generation, beloved, we need to exercise this kind of service for Christ, this kind of love for Christ. Amen? I heard a brother say last week, and I'm bringing this to a close. I heard a brother say last week, and when the message is true, he's talking about the sin of backsliding. He said it's backsliding. Back, you're going backwards, and sliding. He made a comment which is very... He says, have you ever noticed that when you begin sliding down a hill, it's hard to pick the motion back up to go the opposite direction? Once you begin sliding, it's hard to make it up that hill again. Beloved, that is what we need to be cautious of here in Grace Baptist Church. And seek that we might learn from what our Lord is telling Peter here, and in result telling us as well. You know, as our faith is perfected by works, remember James says that? Your faith is perfected by works. So too our love for Christ is perfected by obedience to God's Word. Our love to Christ is perfected by obedience to God's Word. Well, what's God's commandments? Well, there's too many. I'm not just simply thinking about the Ten Commandments. But I'm talking about all the things. Service to Christ. All the commandments. Whatever we do in service for Christ, our love for Christ is perfected by obedience. And you know, sometimes God will require those things very contrary to our fleshly pleasures and desires. Don't always think that God's not going to ask you to do something that's unpleasant to the flesh. Or that God's not going to ask you to do something that is very discomforting. He will. And when we begin to learn that, beloved, I'm telling you, we see the blessingness of denying self. We see the blessings behind taking up a cross because we're following Him. And isn't that what it's all about? But whosoever keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Whosoever keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. It's the love of God perfected by obedience. It doesn't matter, dearly beloved, what you or I feel. It doesn't matter what you or I believe to be right or justifiable or good or right in our service for Christ. It doesn't matter. But our love and service for Christ must be guided by God's Word. We say solo. What? Yeah. What's that mean? Only Scripture. Sovereign Grace Church. Scripture is the sole authority for all faith and practice in our lives. It doesn't matter what you believe, what I believe. It doesn't matter what we feel. It doesn't matter what we think about service for Christ. Peter here very falsely interpreted God's will because he was blinded by an emotion that was misplaced. And often we blind ourselves by our emotions that are misplaced and not according to the Word of God, to obedience. Through our obedience to His Word, our love for God is perfected, it's matured, it's ripened, it's sanctified for greater use. That's what it means. And this great truth is emphasized by our Lord in the following great exhortation when He said, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it." Beloved, those are very stirring words here. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." Beloved, the context is about following Christ. We use those verses about what profit the man in regards to eternal salvation, but the context is service. It's going to profit you or I. Keep it in context. What's it going to profit you or I as God's children if we gain the whole world and we lose the soul? Or what would we give exchange for that? Very serious questions. Questions we need to humbly examine and hope and pray that God would continue to reveal unto us the truth of what our Lord is speaking about. Again, like I say, dearly beloved, I know I'm meddling, but that's okay. But there's a lot of Christians that avoid such passages of Scripture because they're too difficult. Let's dwell on the other ones. I remember one time years ago in our church, a guy came only Sunday mornings. And so he called me, and so I went up to the army billets and I talked to him in the cafeteria there. And so he said, "Well, I've been around a lot of preachers. I've had them around for years and years and years, so I'm pretty experienced with this preaching stuff," though he's not a preacher himself. And he says, "One of your problems is," he said, you're just too negative all the time, negative." He said, "You've got to be more positive in your preaching." And I said, "Sir," I said, "how often do you come to church?" He said, "Well, Sunday mornings." I said, "You don't come Sunday night or Wednesday, do you?" He said, "No." I said, "You're not getting a balanced meal." I said, "There's a balance we need to keep." Well, still, and he kept going on. Long story short, 2 months later, we found out that he divorced his wife, or his wife divorced him. I take that back, because he's committed adultery countless times. Too negative. Now you know why. Too negative because his life wasn't in par with God's Word. Beloved, we need to have that balance where God challenges us and exhorts us. We live in an adulterous and sinful generation. Have you seen the news lately? Beloved, God, the world is drawing our hearts and affections so strongly after itself. I mean, the struggle is severe, is it not? It is in my heart. I mean, to sit too long in front of the television, to spend too much time on pleasures of the world, not enough time in the Bible. And then when it comes to time to go to church or Wednesdays or prayer meetings, then we find reasons and justifiable maybe reasons to say, "God knows my heart. We're doing a Peter. I can't go out and pass out tracts. I'm scared. I'm ashamed. I can't do that kind of stuff. I'm not called for that kind of stuff. I'll do it in my own way." We're avoiding the crosses and the denying of ourselves. I pray we not do that. Amen. I appreciate the brethren going out yesterday in my absence. Pray for them tracks. Amen. It's a wonderful way to get in contact with people. But beloved, I want to close with this thought. I'm not trying to condemn. I'm really not trying to condemn. Our church needs to be revived. God has done some wonderful healing in the past. Why would He heal us? But to go out and serve Him with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds, so that we might see souls come to know Christ, that we might promote God's will, that we might promote the kingdom of Christ. That's why God does all these things. And so I pray that we would learn from what our Lord is telling Peter, and keeping to the spirit of this exhortation, I pray that you not take it personal to the point to where you're not listening to what the Word of God is saying. And I do pray, that you would continually pray for me, that God would enable me to preach it in the spirit in which it should preach, so that the flesh would be removed, and that I would be able to preach it again. I can't emphasize that enough. Our Lord gave a very severe rebuke here. This is not a minor rebuke. So He must think following Him is very serious. We should too. Amen. We should too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace, and how I do pray that, Father, You would remove every word, every thought, Father, Lord, that was said in the flesh, everything that, Father, had nothing to do with this truth. But I do pray that You take those things that were of the Spirit. Lord, stir in our hearts. We have become in many ways so complacent and indifferent. And Lord, we've allowed other things to take priority in our life. While we're still professing to want to follow Christ, Lord, our lives in many ways prove the opposite. Help Grace Baptist Church. Father, in a world where, Father, we truly live in an adulterous and sinful generation, help us to understand the joy and blessings which come from denying self, which hinders us from knowing You more personally. Help us to know more of that cross that draws us closer to Your sufferings and the fellowship of Your sufferings. Help us, I pray, dear Lord God, to see the blessings of this divine chastisement that You wrought upon Peter, that, God, we might learn from it and receive the peaceable fruits of righteousness. God, how I pray that You would truly take this message and, Lord, just do a divine work of grace in our hearts. And while You're breaking our hearts and exhorting and chastening us, may You at the same time, Father, heal and draw. Father, give us the balm of Gilead that we might learn from this. Oh, Father, we are in great need of Thy divine grace to know this truth. And Father, I pray that You'd help me as their pastor. Lord, that I would preach in the spirit of the context. And Lord, help me not, Father, Lord God, to allow the flesh or anything else to hinder, Father, Lord, the truths which You have for us. May we humbly learn them. May we not fear them. May we not ignore them. But, oh God, may we embrace every single word of God, for all the word of God is inspired by God for reproof, for doctrine, Father, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, even in this area, Lord, we pray, conform us, help us, change us, transform us, so that we might seek Thy glory above all things. We love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I hope and pray that you, and I know that you have, held me up in prayer this last week, as you do every week, that God would guide my heart and my thoughts, and that He would give us that manna from heaven which is most fitting for us at this present time. And I believe this morning's message will go very well in the shadows or in the light of what we just partook of earlier in Sunday school, when one thinks about the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded of the great sacrifice that He gave so that we might be free. Not simply free from sin, and that's a benefit which shall receive eternal praises, but set us free to serve. To serve the living God. Bound in sin, we are unable to serve the living God. but we were at enmities with God. But because of His great sacrifice, we now are free. Servants. The living God. And that throughout eternity. That is a privilege and a joy and a pleasure beyond all human comprehension. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way He asked His disciples, saying unto them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And He said, saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answereth and saith unto Him, "Thou art the Christ." And He charged them that they should tell no man of Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now look what happens with Peter. And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him or to argue with Him. But when He had turned about and looked on the disciples, in other words, our Lord was seeing if they are of the same mind as Peter. Do you think the same thing? Are you rebuking and arguing with me as well for what I just said? When He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, because He wanted everyone to hear what He was fixing to say because of Peter's rebuke, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, where was He going? Well, our Lord just got finished saying that He would be denied of the elders and that He would suffer and die and rise again. He's saying, follow me through these sufferings. Follow me through to a new resurrected life, but follow me the same path I'm taking. Follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit the man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Our Father, again we humbly bow before the throne of grace. And Father, our hearts are already awestruck by what we've read. We pray that God, You would help us this morning to see and realize the truth of this important question. Father, I pray that You'd search our hearts. And I pray that, Father, You would reveal unto us the truth about ourselves and about You. I pray that, Father, You would examine us. May the Spirit of God search deep within inside of our hearts and our affections. And Father, I pray that our love and desire and devotion to Thee would truly be sincere. Father, we pray that You would encourage, You would rebuke, You would exhort, You'd comfort, You'd strengthen, You'd guide, You'd lead, You'd even chasten where need be. Father, that Father, our hearts and our affections might be set aright towards the things of God. We love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, it is with much prayer and I hope and pray a humble heart that I wish to draw your hearts and attentions to this most solemn and yet heart-searching question. For of all questions recorded in God's most holy Word, and there are many, none surpass the importance and significance of this great question which flowed from the lips of our Savior. For what shall profit a man? What advantage does he have if he gain the whole world and end up losing his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is more better than your soul? What can you ever give that would be able to equal the value of your eternal soul? Now, beloved, these questions are asked in light of Peter's rebuking the Lord concerning His suffering and dying on the cross. And so, we wish to keep that question in its content. Having declared unto His disciples how that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and be killed and after 3 days rise again, in verse 31, Peter proceeds to take our Lord aside and begins to rebuke Him for declaring such things. In verse 32, our Lord had said something that aroused the heart of Peter to do something he's never done till this moment. And even caused the disciples to be persuaded of the same thought. How can you declare such a thing? That you're going to be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and be killed and raised the 3 days. How dare you say such things? And he begins to argue and rebuke the Lord and Savior. Yet in response to his reaction, our Lord would strongly rebuke Peter and begin to declare unto him and all his disciples the true cost of following Christ. You see, our Lord, knowing the hearts of all men, knew that though Peter's argument might be justified in his own sight, our Lord knew that Peter, like the rest of the disciples, greatly misunderstood what it meant not only for him to suffer and die, but what it meant to follow Christ. There are yet many things about Christ and true Christianity that the disciples were yet ignorant of. Things they could not bear or grasp now, our Lord said in John 16:12. Yet in this matter of following Christ, our Lord would not have them misunderstand or underestimate its importance and value. And I believe this is terribly, terribly important for us this morning. For our Lord sternly and severely rebukes Peter, who just a few moments earlier had professed Him to be Christ. And our Lord says in the Gospel of Matthew, "Peter, this didn't come from you, but My Father revealed it unto you." And He gave him great praise for such a revelation. And yet from the lips of that same man who made such a declaration because of God's grace and mercy, our Lord would now turn and sternly and severely rebuke him like He's never rebuked any disciple, speaking directly to Satan through Peter. And it has to do with following Christ. That's the whole intent of the context. Remember, Peter begins arguing with him. The Lord doesn't say, Peter, He doesn't go to him and begin teaching him the importance of Christ dying for their sins and the propitiation for their sins and redemption. He says, no, He uses that to say, Peter, you don't understand. What I just declared, you must be willing to follow in My steps. The same path. You're wishing to hinder what God has divinely ordained from the foundations of the world. You're wishing to hinder that which is to seek and to save that which was lost. And yet it even goes farther than that, because our Lord would use it to say, if you're going to follow Me, you have to have the same mindset as I. You wish to hinder Me from following this path because you're afraid to follow it yourself. Again, the Lord knows the secret intents of our hearts. And I believe that I'm not reading anything into the Scriptures when we see that after a rebuke, He gathers all the people together, the disciples, and declares unto them, "Whosoever shall come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." So our Lord was seeing the secret intents of Peter's heart, because Peter had promised to follow Him wherever he went. And so our Lord is saying, "Peter, it's not so much Me that you're concerned about in arguing with Me as it is for your own pleasures and comforts." you're having trouble thinking that you have to follow me down the same path. This is one thing the Lord did not want them to misunderstand or underestimate. And dearly beloved, as God's people, we must not underestimate what our Lord is saying in our text. We live in a generation today where Christians believe following Christ comes or should come with no discomfort, no trials, no self-denial. We preach and talk all the time about the prosperity gospel and how the charismatic churches are being filled because people are promising them prosperity, and we preach against that and talk about that, and yet sometimes we forget that this prosperity gospel has oftentimes, if not much so, influenced our own lives. We want the Christian life. We want the joys and the pleasures. We love to talk about them. We love to bathe in the light of them. We love to sing about them. And yet when it comes to following Christ down the same path that He walked, we too are guilty, like Peter, of arguing with the Lord. This is not what Peter planned. This is not the life that he imagined for Christ and himself. Suffering, rejection, death. Peter looked at this life of following Christ completely different. And our Lord is so tense and severe and serious about this. Listen to the rebuke. Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That is a severe rebuke. Peter. In order for us to understand these questions or this question more closely or more perfectly, let us begin this morning by looking first at Peter's response to our Lord's declaration, and we'll continue this same thought then next week. But I want to begin by looking at Peter's response, because I believe, examining my own heart as well as what I've seen in Christianity over the last 20 some years, I believe this is a major hindrance in the life of many believers. We are in many ways like that of Peter. So let us begin looking at Peter's response. Verse 32, "And he spake that saying openly," speaking of our Lord, "and Peter took him and began to rebuke him," argue with him. Notice, first of all, like Peter, and this is important because I believe many Christians err in this area. Like Peter, we're prone to misunderstand and misinterpret the Christian life. Now, we're not talking about someone who has not been walking with Christ. We're not talking about somebody who's just now joined Christ. We're talking about Peter, who has just recently received a great revelation from God the Father. We're speaking about Peter, who knows some things about Christ. We're speaking about Peter, who's walked with Christ, who's already seen a lot and heard a lot. And yet Peter still misinterprets and misunderstands the Christian life. You know, sometimes in all our reading and all our study and all our experience, God providentially leads us to a path in our Christian life that we have great difficulty understanding. And we misinterpret what the true Christian life's about. Beloved, I need you to really pay close attention this morning, because here is where a lot of Christians make mistakes. We are prone, regardless of how old we are in the Lord, of how much we've learned about theology, we've read the Scriptures, how old we are walking with Christ, we're still prone to misinterpret true Christianity. and the Christian life. And that's mainly in these areas where God calls for us to experience great discomfort. Then we, like Peter, begin to argue with the Lord. Maybe not publicly, but in our prayers and in our thoughts and our hearts, we begin to argue with the Lord that this is not just. This is not how I interpreted the Christian life to be. And oh, we're quick to excuse ourselves by blaming the circumstances around us, by blaming events and people around us, rather than looking into ourselves and realizing this might be a vital part of my living or walking the Christian life, and God has called me to it. It might be a cross He's called me to bear, a lot. I've been divinely appointed by God. You follow my thoughts? Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Some believe, and I tend to agree with them, and that is in accordance to how Peter always treated our Lord, that though he withstood Christ concerning his declaration of suffering and dying, that it was done out of strong emotions and love for Christ. Some say they believe he even embraced his neck while rebuking him. In other words, Peter took him to the side and embraced his neck and said, "Lord, it should not be, it cannot be, you must not, you cannot suffer and die and be rejected. You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." So he's lovingly, emotionally embracing Christ. And yet his emotions and affections are totally out of place. Are we not guilty of the same thing in our service for Christ when things get difficult? Don't we profess to love Christ and yet our emotions and loves are wrongly placed? For though driven by His great love and affections for Christ, beloved, such emotions would not spare Him from being sternly rebuked by our Lord. One would think, look how much affection he's showing Christ. Why should Christ so sternly and severely rebuke someone who simply out of love is trying to do his best? He means good. Peter is certainly sincere, yet Peter is sincerely wrong. How many Christians play on their emotions when it comes to difficult times in serving Christ? They play on their emotions by saying simply things like, "But the Lord knows my heart." Well, that's the problem you have. The Lord knows our hearts. Peter was not savoring the things of God. He was not looking to improve the will of God, or he was not looking to please God. He was looking to please himself, while at the same time showing affections for Christ. Isn't that what we often see amongst believers? When it comes to service for Christ, and that service might be a little too difficult, a little severe, a little trying, discomforting, and we use love as an excuse for our arguing with Christ about our service. Now, we would never profess that we're arguing with Christ. I'm sure Peter would publicly say at that moment, "I'm not arguing with Christ," but he certainly was. He was rebuking Christ. How often have I heard Christians, when the service got difficult, that they said, "I would do that, and my love for Christ is sincere and genuine, and I do love Christ, but I just can't do that." Peter did. We put too much emphasis on our affections and our emotions. And our love is not dictated by the law of God, by the Word of God, but it's dictated by our pleasures and our opinions and what we desire rather than what Christ desires. Beloved, I'm speaking about a love which goes far beyond which humans understand and comprehend. This isn't the love that you'll find amongst men, as we'll see in a few minutes. Peter was sincere. I believe Peter said this passionately. I believe Peter in his heart and mind thought he was doing the right thing by rebuking the Lord. Yet his emotions and his affections were wrongly placed. And in such a way that our Lord would rebuke Satan through him. His love for Christ, though greatly sincere, is greatly misguided and misled. We believe those things can happen to us in our service for Christ. And don't forget the context, and our Lord shows it in verses 35 or 34 to 38. The context is not so much about Christ. The context is is our willingness to follow Christ down the road which He has divinely ordained for us. Oh, to be like He, precious to be. We long, we desire, we yearn, we pray, we beg, we plead that Christ would be more conformed in our hearts and our lives, that we would know more of Him and that we would be drawn closer to Him. And the Bible speaks to us in return by saying, well, then follow Christ in the fellowships of His sufferings. Then follow Christ down the same path He went. What was His path? He denied Himself. He took up His cross. And He fulfilled the love of God. And so we're called on to do the same thing. And yet we desire and long for these things, yet we want them without a cross. We want them without the denying of ourselves. We want them without replacing our comforts for discomforts. We want them without having to have the trials and afflictions, the rejections and the sufferings. We want the crown without the cross. Like Peter, a few verses earlier, Peter speaks great things because God's given him a revelation, and he said, "Thou art Christ," and Peter's rejoicing. I wonder if that kind of built him up to this moment. I don't know. I know in the human heart, because I have one of my own, I wonder if that built Peter's heart up to a place of pride and arrogancy where he should not have been. God just revealed something to me about Christ, and now He's going to say He's going to suffer and die? Well, after that great revelation, I must know something of God, and therefore he takes Christ to the side and rebukes Him and argues with Him lovingly, compassionately, emotion, full of emotion, and yet totally wrong. Look behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Has ever such acts of love and affections been so severely rebuked and chastened? And yet nothing is more opposed, listen to me, nothing is more opposed, more hostile to the truth and the promotion of God's will. Listen to me. Nothing is more opposed, more hostile to the truth and the promotion of God's will than misguided and selfish love. Nothing. We see that on our text. I believe Peter compassionately argued with him out of what he considered to be love for Christ. He's trying to protect Christ. He's trying to say, that can't happen to you. You're the Christ. I just profess that because of the Father revealing it to me. You're the Messiah. We can't allow that to happen. And that the severity of his mistake is seen in Christ rebuking him. That's Satan's thoughts. That's not God's. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. In other words, you do not have a mind intent on promoting what God wills, but what pleases men. You know, we constantly hear that phrase, God's will. If God wills. If God will it to be. Beloved, do you know what it takes sometimes for us to submit ourselves to God's divine will? Do you know sometimes the path He leads us to, so that we might learn exactly what that means, God's will be done? Peter was not seeking to promote God's will, but to please himself. But he was blinded by his emotions and his love. It was misguided and misled. So he interpreted what Christ professed or declared, he interpreted it wrongly. Oh, beloved, how often do we interpret God's will incorrectly because we're blinded by a selfish love for our own pleasures and comfort? Again, how often have I heard, "Preacher, I know we're supposed to do that, but I know that we're supposed to serve, but I know that we're supposed to sacrifice, but I know we're supposed to, but..." And then we try to hide ourselves behind the sincerity of our love for Christ. But God knows my heart. He knows I love Him. Yes, He knows that. Yet He also knows to what degree we love Him. Nothing is in more opposition. Nothing is in more opposition to the truths of God and the promoting of His divine will than when our love for Christ is motivated by our own selfish desires. Let me say that again. Nothing is more or is in more opposition to the truths of God and the promoting of His divine will than when our love for Christ is motivated not by His truths, but by our own selfish desires. You see, Christ was going to Calvary to save and redeem Peter. Peter's love was so blind that he could not see God's purpose in him going to Calvary. So his love, though sincere, was greatly misguided. Satanically in error. So you see, why do you think the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things? Even in the things of Christ, we deceive ourselves by playing our emotions rather than letting our love being dictated by God's Word and God's will and God's purposes. We profess love for Christ while seeking our own advantage and pleasures. Why do you think the world is falling for this prosperity gospel? Why do you think so-called professing Christians have a difficult time sitting under preaching that is convicting and challenging and exhorting and rebuking and exhortation? Why do you think that happens in the day and age in which we live in? Because people want a prosperity Christianity. That's what Peter was thinking. And so our Lord would sternly rebuke him. John 14, verse 15 and 21 says this. You can look them up, read them with me. John 14, 15 and 21. Listen to how our Lord puts it. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." How often have we read that without giving it significant thought? Our Lord says, if you truly love me, keep my commandments. And do you know, sometimes obeying God is the hardest thing in the world for a Christian to do. But God says, if you love me, you'll keep that commandment. My commandments. Verse 21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You see, Peter's love in this moment was not in accordance to God's commandments. Peter's love was in accordance to his own desires. What would call a man or a woman onto the missions field, which offers them nothing but great tribulation, trouble, hardship, desires, possible death, threats, persecutions? What would drive, what constrain a man or a woman to do that? Paul says the love of Christ would constrain us. What constrains us to keep the commandments of God and what perfects our love for God is keeping His commandments. You see, people serve Christ and go out of their way to serve Christ, willing to bear the cross, deny themselves, face rejections and sufferings, because they delight in His commandments, which are not grievous. And so by doing that, they evidence or manifest their love for Christ. Now let's put that on a more personal note. If our love for Christ would be evidenced or proven by our keeping His commandments, how far, how deep would our love be? You see, unlike the love of the world, which is governed or guided by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's the love of the world. It's guided and governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The believer's love for Christ must be governed and guided by the Word of God and with the desire and longing to promote and fulfill God's perfect and divine will. It's a big difference. Nothing short of this self-denying and dedicated love shall ever be pleasing and acceptable before God. So you see, on one side, we do go out, for example, and evangelize because it's a commandment, but it's because we love God's commandments that we do that. We do sacrifice in our service for Christ because we love Him, but it's the commandments that perfect that love in serving Him. You see, and Peter wasn't seeing that. Peter was seeing only his own desires, his own pleasures. He wasn't humbling himself under the divine will of God. He wasn't seeking to promote God's honor and glory. He was seeking to promote and establish his own comfort and well-being while showing emotions for Christ. And beloved, I'm telling you, that happens in about 80% of Christians around the world. Merely, basically said, a lip service that has no feet with it. A lip service that praises God, loves God, worships God, sincere about God, yet their actions prove the opposite. And they're content in hiding behind this love for Christ. My love is sincere and it's honest and it's genuine. Well, where's the fruits of it? What's the evidence of your loving Christ? Well, I go to church and I read my Bible. He blesses me. I pray for my family. It's in a little box. It's kept up within four little walls and it's not seen outside the realm of our family, of our homes. And we ask ourselves, where then is the love of Christ? You see, Peter wanted to stay in that little comfortable box. He didn't want to follow Christ in such sufferings and rejections. That doesn't sound like something pleasurable. Beloved, I know there's a lot of text in the Scriptures which we seek sometimes to avoid. Sometimes subconsciously. Because they're very strong, very stern. But I want you to understand something this morning. In spite of how stern our Lord says these things, keeping in light of Scripture, those whom He loveth, He chasteneth. It's just like your son or your daughter, your children. They do something wrong. If you don't chasten them, Proverbs says you don't properly love them. Because true love is seen in chasing them. He whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And so our Lord is chastening Peter here. He's not condemning Peter. He's speaking true. He's speaking to Satan's persuasion on Peter or influence upon Peter. But He's actually chastening Peter by saying, Peter, you're not savoring. You're not seeking to promote God's will. You're seeking to promote your own. And you're showing it with much affection. And I believe this is what really stirred in Christ's heart. Peter, you're showing me much affection. You've got your arms around me. And you're embracing me. You might even be in tears. Yet, Peter, that is a misguided emotion. And so he's severely rebuked. I think this is also in line of what Proverbs says, spare not for their tears. Remember when you're chasing your children? How often do we not chase them because they're crying or they're tears? And the Bible says, don't spare the rod because of their tears. Principle's the same here. Our Lord is exercising that same thing with Peter. Peter, your emotions, your affections are misplaced. Are you really seeking to promote God's will? Or are you only seeking to promote your own pleasure? Beloved, our love for Christ has to go far beyond simply lipping it. professing it. True love to Christ is following in His footsteps. A willingness to follow in His footsteps. A willingness to obey. Submit to every cross. Our Lord isn't saying this to be rude or mean to the disciples. He's trying to explain to them exactly what it requires to follow Christ. Whosoever will come after me. That's the goal. Come after me, and we'll see that. We're going after Christ. We're not going after anything else. We're going after Christ. If you'll follow after me, if I'm your goal, if you've got your eyes fixed on me and He's above all things most lovely, if you want to follow me, if you want to have more of me, if you want to be possessed more of me, if you want to have more of my love and my presence in your life, then deny yourself. And beloved, we must all humbly confess that it's easier for us to deny everything else except self. You know why we don't serve Christ the way we should? We're not denying ourselves. You know why we have trouble in service for Christ? It's because we're not denying ourselves. And oh, I'm telling you, Satan can give us a whole list of reasons. Well, I've got obligations here and here. I remember a brother over in Germany, a lot of times he would miss Saturdays out on the park and preaching to the homeless and feeding them and everything else. A lot of times he'd say, I got obligations. And one day, Brother Steve, bless his heart, got so frustrated with him that he turned to him, he rebuked him. He said, "Brother, your first and foremost obligation is to Christ. And if you put any other obligation above that, that's why you're wrong." Love, that's exactly where we're at. We're just like Peter. We put our obligations above serving Christ. We should be fervently seeking the salvation of souls in Pullman. We should be fervently seeking that Christ be honored and glorified. That we should be fervently seeking the promotion of God's will in our families, our home, our church. It should be all about serving Christ. People should look at us and say, "Your only desire is to serve Christ. That's all you got on your mind." But we've got other obligations, and we're filled with them. We've got calendars that's filled up with weekly worldly programs, and yet no place for God in our calendars. And yet we, like Peter, profess love and affection and compassion for Christ. And Christ rebukes us by saying, "You're not following me, you're following your own desires, your own pleasures." Because when it comes to doing something for Him, doesn't it suddenly become a burden, a weight? Lord forbid that we should speak that verbally, but it does. "I just can't fit that in my schedule." But we go out of our way to meet other obligations. Beloved, I seek not this morning to condemn. I seek only to remain in the spirit of our context. It's just like Psalm 51. People say that's an uncomfortable subject. You can't preach about sin and repentance and be skipping over the clouds and jumping over the mountains. It's a very serious subject. Our Lord has seriously rebuked Peter for misplaced, misguided emotions. And I wish only to remain in the spirit of our context. Because, beloved, we do need something in this day and age that's going to take us far beyond what the average Christian is living today. Far beyond what we at the moment are living. We need to raise our standards. We need to examine ourselves. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy task to serve Christ in this world. He calls it an adulterous generation. And sinful generation. Those are pretty harsh words. He said it back in those days. Imagine, dearly beloved, the difference between there and here. We are truly living in an adulterous and sinful generation. To be the disciples of Christ, we have to be able to place our emotions and our affections in the right place, and that is promoting the will of God above that of our own pleasures and desires. Seeking Him first, like our dear brother said earlier, about eternal things. And all our obligations, service to Christ should be foremost. And everything else should take second place. Beloved, nothing short of that is acceptable in the sight of God. Nothing. God demands it. He requires it. What is the great commandment? It's not a request. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy soul. Nothing is to be given place for anything else except God. Beloved, that is a very great commandment. And Peter at this moment was not loving that. He was loving his own desires. Simon, son of Jonas, remember? Lovest thou me? A love motivated by anything else shall always prove to seek its own while professing to love Christ. Let me say that again. A love motivated by anything else. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? If it's motivated by anything else, it'll always prove to seek its own. It was the rich young ruler, remember? Who showed signs of sincere devotion and longing for eternal life. Remember, he came to the Lord, fell on his knees and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, here's the commandments. Oh, Lord, I've kept them all from my youth. But still something's lacking. He kept the law, but still something was lacking, and it drove him to seek Christ on his knees. A rich young ruler. That wasn't easy in those days for a ruler to do that. That was rich, fall on his knees before Christ in the dust. Great humiliation, great longing, great sincerity. And he said, but something's still lacking. I've kept them all from my youth. What did the Lord tell him? The Lord said, go and sell all that you've got and come follow me. And the Bible says he walked away. You see, the cost of following Christ was too high for him. I want to keep all the commandments. I want to do all these things. I want the blessings of eternal life. I want to be able to sing with those angels in heaven. I want to be able to, like the brother said, sing with those creatures in heaven. I want to be there. I want to be present. I want to know Christ. I want all those things. But don't ask me, to suffer anything to have that. I don't want to pay the cost. I just simply want the pleasures. In short, that's what Peter was doing now. That's why the Lord severely punished him. The rich young ruler sincerely desired eternal life. Yet his own pleasures and his own lust proved to be greater. Well, that's why we don't see so many servants of Christ in churches. That's why you have, when you have prayer meetings, and it's a fact. Any church will tell you, very few visit prayer meetings. I ain't got time for that. Wednesday nights are very low. And every church will tell you Wednesday nights when you got the least amount of people. Why? It's too much of a sacrifice. I can't pay that. I can't do that. Now, I'm not talking if we got other obligations such as working or sick. I hope and pray you understand that I'm speaking from that understanding. Okay? But why are these things so limited? Why is Sunday mornings the strongest? Because most people will not sacrifice to receive something, but they'll not deny their love for Christ. You see, Peter was doing the same thing. He was embracing Christ. His emotions, he thought, was sincere and earnest, yet his emotions were gracefully